Doris came to me this morning and wanted to know what was the fungus underneath my chair. And I said, fungus? I don't have any fungus underneath my chair where I was sitting there. She said, yeah, somebody left something there and it's growing. Fungus. Well, unfortunately, I did not pay real close attention when I picked up a couple peaches at the store. And I didn't really pay real close attention. Just grabbed two peaches off the shelf. And, well, this one's a little bruised and not really a nice, pleasant peach. I'm going to talk to you about peaches this morning. Maybe I should have had Sharon come do this one because she's probably got a lot more knowledge of science and things. But we're actually not going to talk about peach. I'm going to use the peach as an example. What we're actually going to talk about this morning is our enemy. And I posted a teaser on Facebook about a week ago, I guess. That I saw a clip, and it was of the Golden State Warriors basketball coach, Steve Kerr, if anybody's watching basketball lately on the playoffs. But he made a comment, and he was basically telling the press his analogy or what he told his team about the other team. And it got me to thinking about that, and I said, you know, I wonder how much we as a church spend time thinking about our enemy. And what do we know about our enemy? When you go up against something, if you're playing sport, quarterbacks do this all the time. After football game is over with, they go and review tape. You'll hear them, I went and watched the tape. And they spend all week long looking at the next football team they're playing's tape. And they want to know what plays they're doing and find the one weakness that they can win the game, right? Anybody ever do that here? Now, nobody studies your opponent. Guys playing volleyball, do you go out and watch the other teams play? Sure you do. You're studying them. You may not be videotaping, but you're studying them. You know who's the good player on the volleyball team opposite you. You know who's going to spike it the fastest. And so on and so forth, right? So we're going to talk a little bit about that. But before we get to it, the verse that the sermon this morning is from is Luke 22, 31 through 32. And I've titled the sermon this morning, Satan Desires to Sift the Church. You know, the book, the Bible, the Gideons are here and they're shared about the book. The book is a communicator. Those of you in the Creation of Christ class that we learned the first lesson last Thursday was that God is a communicator, right? And he is to communicate to us. And so he put this verse in there. He had Luke write this for a specific reason. And it says this. You got to give a little bit of background to what Jesus is saying here. This is the night before Jesus is to be betrayed. He's at the same evening. And he's sitting with his disciples, and they're doing the Passover. And while they're in the Passover, they're sitting there. All of a sudden, the disciples begin to argue. And what do you think they were arguing about? Who was sitting next to Jesus? Any idea? They wanted to know who was going to be the greatest. Which one of them is going to be the best? Who's going to be the greatest in God's kingdom? And so they began to argue about this, and Jesus begins to tell them, well, okay, if you want to be great, you must be the servant. And he goes on with it. And then he comes to this after he's done. Verse 29 says, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he throws this in there, and he turns to Simon, Peter. And he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. And I like to pray. Father, as we open up your word here, it's a letter, it's a history to us, it's your communication. I pray this morning that Satan will not be able to snatch away your word from our heart. There is meaning in this verse. It's here for us for a reason. And I ask that you would give me the words to speak. May they be words that will help us to understand how you created us and what you desire from us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So he says there, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. Now, when I first read this, I read it in the King James, and the King James used the word desire. So that's where I got the desires to sift the church. When you look it up in the Greek, it actually means what the NIV put in here, asks. Some translations will use the word demands. Have you ever thought of Satan going before God and demanding your life? In Job, we have this picture. And I'd like to read it to you, and I didn't give this to you guys back there, so I'm sorry with that. But in Job, we have this picture of Satan appearing before God. And he asks a question. And I'm going to just read to you what transpires. In Job 1, we have this. Job is a very wealthy man. He has 10 children. And his children like to party a lot. They like to do things that the dad probably didn't quite agree with. So he would get up in the morning after his kids were partying and hanging out and doing a lot of things that he didn't agree with. And he would pray for them and offer sacrifices because of this. He says, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular custom. So it kind of gives you the impression that his kids did this quite often. Maybe not. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. It tells us that Satan's pretty powerful if he can get into God's presence. Satan answered the Lord, or the Lord asked Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming to and fro throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on the earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." And Satan replies, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you put a hedge around him to protect him and everything that he has? You've blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now, if you stretch your hand against your servant Job, he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything you have he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Well, if you can read the story, I'm not going to read it all, but Satan goes out from God's presence and wipes out pretty much everything he has. His kids, his livestock, takes it all. Another day happens, chapter 2, you can read it. Another day happens, the angels again come to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also comes with them and presents himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you been?" He says, "Again, going back and forth from that the whole earth, roaming through it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you incite me against him to ruin him without reason." I want you to know that Satan has no power over you and I without God letting him have it. He has no power over you and I unless God lets him have it. And he says, well, Satan replies, "Well, give me skin for skin. Any man will give all he have for his own life, to protect his own life." God tells him, "All right, go right ahead, but do not kill him. You may do anything to his body, but you may not kill him." You know, you read the story later on. Satan attacks Job with boils all over his body, gets him affected with pain and sores, and so on and so forth. Satan is after us. And that's what I want to talk to you a little bit about. As a follower of Jesus, he's after a specific part of our life. And the peach, here is three parts to a peach. Does everybody know that? Have you ever taken a peach apart? And you got the skin, well, that's, I'm going to consider that one part of the peach. The flesh and the skin is the meat, out part of it. This morning will represent our body, our flesh. Then you have this nice pit in the middle here, right? This is going to represent our soul, all right? And then the center part of this, which if you try to, I don't know how in the world, God must have let me open this up, because normally when you take a pit out of a peach, you have to let it dry for a long period of time before you can split it open. So last night I bought this and I was trying to think, how am I going to get the middle open? I have to get a sawzall and cut this thing, but then I'll ruin the seed on the inside of it. I took one of my wife's knives and put it on a cutting board and tapped on the top of it and it split open. So maybe God was helping me out, but the inside of this is a seed. Don't eat these seeds. Supposedly they got cyanide in them. I don't know. Sharon, maybe that'll help me out with that science project. There's three parts. Body, our flesh, our soul, and then our spirit. I'm not going to go there yet. Before we can talk about our body, soul, and spirit, we need to know who our enemy is. Now, I got a picture here. I'm going to throw it up on the wall here, and hopefully it didn't distort. This is what the world says Satan is like. We have the little man who sits on your shoulder, you know, the good and the bad. And unfortunately, this is a pretty distorted image of Satan. But you think you like that? Would you like to see that version of Satan? To be honest with you, after I studied this and went through and read through the verses in the Bible about Satan and what his job and purpose and his role and all this in life he plays, this is a version here that I might would rather have on my shoulder than the real Satan that we're up against. Because I could deal with something like this. You can turn that down, put that away. Let me give you a portrayal of what God tells you in his word like Satan was like. We know that Satan is a created being. He was created. He was one of God's anointed cherubs, as it says in Ezekiel. In Ezekiel, he is described as this beautiful, one of the most beautiful of all of God's creation. He wore all kinds of precious jewels all over him. So much that he's shown, he was so brilliant, and that's what brought him down. He was so wrapped in and how beautiful he was that created and led to his fall. He is very powerful. Even Michael the archangel in Jude, you can read it in Jude. I didn't put this up there. In Jude, it says even Michael the archangel will not dare to blaspheme or go after or even bring an accusation against Satan. He rather said, Lord, rebuke thee. He wouldn't even bring an accusation against Satan. Satan, as we see here, roamed to and fro throughout the whole earth, which means Satan is not like God. He cannot be in one place at all times. So, this morning, I don't know if he's here. But he can't be here and he can't be in Dover at the same time. In downtown Dover. He can only be in one spot at one time. Our God can be anywhere. He can't. Satan lives in a certain spot. And I'm not going to read all these verses, but I thought it was very interesting. This is where he makes his home. Ephesians 6:11. He makes his home in the heavenly realm, it says. He's known as the prince of the power of the air. He's also known as the prince of the world, as the god of the age. And where he makes his field of activity is here on the earth. Back and forth, up and down, to and fro. He also has a purpose or a work. And in Luke here, he told us, Jesus was telling Peter what he prayed for him about. Jesus said, I have prayed for you. After he said that he asked to sift him for the wheat, as sift him as wheat, he says, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Now, in the first part of that verse, sift you all as wheat is plural, which means he was talking about every disciple there. When he came to and he says, I prayed for you, and notice that it's a singular noun there. It says, I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith would not fail. Satan's work and purpose, and when you look at this list that's up there, you're going to see that this list is designed, and Satan's workings are designed to attack our faith. As followers of Jesus, that's what he does. John Piper, who's a pastor, put it this way. He pictures Satan with a sift, much like a sift with screen in it, is how he says. And he says he sits there and sifts out all the people. And those who have faith in Jesus Christ, believe on him, don't fall through the screen. Those who don't match up and they drop down through it. That was his picture when I was studying for this. Satan is an author of sin. Satan wants to oppress people. He is the power of death. Satan tempts us to sin. Satan lays a snare for us. Satan puts evil into our hearts. Satan is a personal enemy. He will personally enter into a person. He's not, he personally enters in, Ephesians 4:27. Satan blinds the minds of people. He snatches the word out of people's hearts who hear it. So everything you were hearing here this morning about Satan, he is going to try to snatch it. At one point or time in your life, he's going to try to take it away. He also sows tares in God's field. I thought it was very interesting when I was reading through this that Satan will mix his people, his followers, in with God's church to try to deceive as many as he can. Satan will give power to the lawless one. Satan has his own ministers and churches to carry out his work. Satan will send his messengers to buffet God's servants. Satan will resist God's workers. Satan will accuse you before God day and night. And Satan cast down followers into prison. So how's your faith after hearing all those things? Is your faith, yeah, we got this? Or when you look at the list of things that Satan is out to do, how do you feel about it? Does it make you want to go out and do everything that you can for God and feel great? Or does it overwhelm you what you're up against? Because when I read the lists, so I said I might have preferred the little guy on the shoulder because I could flick him off. This guy, I can't. Except those of us who are followers of Jesus, we have something that will help us with that. But before we go to that, we got to go back to the peach. So, I said, why does Satan want to attack our faith? A while back, I talked about our body, soul, and spirit, and a couple of you said, hey, you need to really expound on that a little bit more. We've talked about this here before, but let's talk about our flesh. Your flesh is, and is that up on the screen? Yes, it is. Okay. So your flesh, and I'm not real good with PowerPoint, but we'll see how this works. So the flesh is the outer part. Body or flesh deals with your taste, sight, smell, hearing, and touch. All the things that we just love to have. I had a cheesesteak last night, and they put mustard on it. And I'm eating a cheesesteak, and I tell you about it, and I'm like, this doesn't taste like my normal cheesesteak. What's wrong with it? Kept eating it further and further along. Finally, I'm like, there's mustard in my cheesesteak. They gave me the wrong cheesesteak. Who in the world would ruin a cheesesteak with mustard? That's my flesh. Mark this down and write it down. And this does not come from me. God will never, never work with your flesh. He don't care about your flesh. Okay? We are told in the scriptures that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him. But God is not concerned with your flesh. Your flesh is going to die. You're going to go back to the dirt and dust, as it says in Ecclesiastes. He wants your spirit. Okay? Your flesh is going to go back into dust. Remember the dust? Okay? However, I'm going to skip over the soul, and we're going to go to the spirit. I'm going to skip over the soul because the soul has a lot to talk about. The spirit does too. But our spirit. And the best way I can describe our spirit is your spirit is something that separates you from animals. Animals have a body. They're going to go back to the dust. Animals have a soul. They have mind, will, and emotions. They can learn. You can teach a parrot to talk. They can remember that. They do not have a spirit like we do. Okay? So that's a very easy way to describe your spirit versus an animal spirit. However, this seed is dead, right? It has nothing growing in it. I mean, it might have a little bit of life in it, but for the most part, it's dead. We're going to just use that as it's dead. It's not growing anything right now. Maybe if I plant it in the ground, cover it up, water it, nurture it, take care of it, it will then grow. Apart from Jesus Christ, your spirit is dead. Okay? It's not alive. In Romans 8:16, it says, our spirit is where God's spirit connects. It is the place where God connects with man. And He confirms with us, as followers of Jesus, that we are His children. Okay? Anybody apart from God's Spirit is a dead, can I say dead man walking? He's dead. It is the place where regeneration, or as is the wording in when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, you become born again. Okay? It is a work that God does in a man and woman in a person's life. That is where that realm takes place. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, it talks about it like this. There is no eye that has seen or ear heard or mind imagined are the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. God has revealed these to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all the things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the things of a man except a man's spirit within him? That's the only thing we can know. Apart from God, we can only know the things of man. So too, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So you have these two elements. You have the flesh and the body, and then you have the Spirit. Notice there's three inside this. And we are created in the image of God. God's three in one, right? So are we three in one. The soul. There's a lot that I want to talk about the soul. The soul is your mind, will, and emotions. It is the place, however, where the devil makes his playground. When you and I accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into our life, to our spirit. He makes us born again. However, then there's this element or this work that takes place called sanctification. In the Garden of Eden, do I want to go there? Yes, I do. In the Garden of Eden, what did Satan appeal to Eve with? Well, some of us say it was an apple. I don't know what kind of fruit it was. We just know it was a fruit, right? What did he appeal to? What was he doing? He held. Let's say it was a peach here. What did he say? I'm looking for an answer here. Huh? He appealed to her flesh, right? Ooh. Did not God say that you're not to eat of that tree. Oh yes, God said that. We should not eat it because of the day we do, we will surely die. Ah, you know that you won't be surely die. You know that if you eat that fruit, you will be like him. You will become a god. Right? I'm paraphrasing. Don't hold me to the exact wording of that. He appealed. He appealed to the mind, the will, and the emotions. He didn't appeal to her spirit. He appealed to the soul. Satan will stop at nothing. He will stop at nothing to get and to keep our spirits from connecting with God's spirit, the innermost being of a man. He will stop at nothing because that's where we meet with a holy God. I read this in studying. It was said that Satan would rather have people attend a false church, a false place, that false worship, you know, to make it look like they're worshiping God, rather than having them attend a prostitution joint. He don't care if you're sinning, but only looks like you're living a good life and you think you're good. However, the place, the soul, our bodies are the temple of God. It is the place where the Holy Spirit resides, the soul. David said this, Psalms 23, he restores my soul. When a person becomes a follower of Jesus and says, hey, I'm choosing to follow him for the rest of my life, comes in and regenerates, you become born again. Then there's this work called sanctification. It's a big word. It's a big word. Sanctification never stops. So you get fired up for God, and I remember when I first got saved, I went around and told everybody about it. Well, I say everybody, all my friends. And I began to pick up all these books and start reading them. Most of them were on the end times. I don't know why in the world I went to the end times, but I went to the end times when I was, yeah. And in this process, you fall away from God. My spirit was still sealed. We're told that. You are sealed until the day of redemption. My spirit was still sealed. But my soul, my mind, will, and emotions, the devil's playground, he began to plant seeds. I began to give him place to the devil. And I began to do things. We all have done it. That affects our mind, will, and emotions. Whatever controls your mind, will, and emotion controls your flesh. So if you're giving into sexual desires, things that your flesh and body is going to follow that. Satan plants something in your heart about anger, your flesh is going to react out of anger. It's part of it. The playground is what controls your flesh. So when you see your flesh doing things or you're tempted to do something that's wrong, you need to go back to the soul part. Go back to the soul part. If the Holy Spirit, as the Bible says, lives in our bodies, maybe we better really look at that mind, will, and emotion area a lot more than what we really think to. But how does this tie into what Satan demanded of Peter and of the disciples? Go back to Luke 22. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But Jesus then says, Simon, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. We know what happened with Peter because we have his story. A few hours later, Peter was going to do what? He was going to deny Jesus 3 times, right? He basically was telling everybody around him, I don't believe in Jesus. So Jesus already knew that. He knew that his faith was going to be attacked. And Peter was going to deny him. But Jesus had prayed. There's a promise in there. I pray that your faith not fail you. He was talking about Peter. He wasn't talking about all the disciples. He was talking directly about Peter here. I want to read to you a prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17. Because I know, and I read that, I'm like, oh, that means he was talking about Peter. He was praying that Peter's faith not fail him. Well, I'm not Peter. But here is what John 17 is, a prayer that Jesus prayed. And I'm going to pick up in verse 15. My prayer is not that you take them out of this world, but that you protect them from the evil one. That's us. He's protecting. Jesus is praying for us. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Your mind, will, and emotions are to be protected and sanctified by this. That's why it's important we hand out Bibles, not just hand them out, but teach people how to understand this book. It's why we do things to disciple one another. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus was not praying for just his disciples or those who were with him. He was praying for all of his future disciples. That's us, anybody that comes after us. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as I have loved me, as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, through the world, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know you, that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. This is a prayer that Jesus prayed not only for the disciples there, but for all of us. Amen. It is a prayer for us. His desire in that prayer is that you and I be sanctified, that we will become complete in him. Now, we're not going to be totally complete until we get to heaven. We just won't. We can't. Because we're in a fleshly body. However, our spirit is sealed. The sanctification that takes place in our mind, will, and emotions through the Word of God is what sanctifies us. Ephesians talks about that over again, where he says, wash with the water of the Word. The Word of God cleanses us. So if you're in the Word, you're going to be cleansed. Okay? You're doing that. However, how do we remain faithful against an enemy that wants to sift us as a church? I got a list here. It was part of our assignment in the class over here. Anybody get one of these? Did you pick it up in the back? Okay, if you haven't ever picked one of these up, get up with Kim when she comes back and get one. There's over 204 names in this. Now, we don't have 204 people sitting here this morning. We're missing a lot of people. But if everybody that's in this list would come to church every Sunday, there's 204 names. I went through this list, and I began to look at everybody in the list, and I'm like, wow, man, I really need to do a little bit more getting to know people. However, I can't help you. I can't help you to remain faithful, right? What did Jesus tell Peter to do at the end? He said, he said, Peter, when you return, in other words, when you, King James put in there, when you're converted, I began to think, was Peter converted before or after he returned and repented from his, and I'm not going to go there. We're not going to go whether, when did Peter get saved? I'm not going to argue that. But at a point in Peter's life, he recognized that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the one to be following, that his spirit, and he returned and repented for his action, right? We knew know that Peter repented and he went on to the Pentecost and preached the word, went on to live his life and end up giving his life for Jesus' sake. At some point, he returned and he began to strengthen his brothers. Jesus told him, turn to your neighbor and look at everybody in the room here. There's 204 names on it. We must help each other to remain faithful. It's a requirement in order for the church not to be sifted. However, there's some other things that we can use to help each other. And I like to put those up there. This is how we as followers of Jesus remain faithful against the attacks of Satan. James 4:7 says, first, submit to God. Peter had to submit. He had to return. The second part of that verse says, and it says, resist the devil. That's one thing you can take to the bank about Satan. He is a coward. He's a big, fat coward. When you resist him, he will flee. Next thing that Jesus tells us, or the scripture tells us to do, is put on the whole armor of God and stand fast. We don't have time today to go into the whole armor of God, but there's one in there that says, kids, well, the kids are missing. They're gone. They just did the kids club. What was the kids club? What's the shield of what? The shield of, it's called the shield of faith. And what does the shield of faith do? It says that you may be able to stand against the fiery darts of the devil. It is our faith. Jesus was trying to relay that to Peter. It is our faith that keeps us standing up against the attacks of the devil. Hold fast to your faith. And then John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We must know truth. We are sanctified by truth. It is the word of God that sanctifies us. I have no idea where everybody is at. Well, I do know everybody that's here in this room today has flesh and body. I can see you. I can physically see you, and you can physically see me. So we do know this. I know where everybody's at with this one. I don't know where everybody's at with this one. And I can't know that. And neither can you know that in me. The only identifying factor of a person being regenerated or born again in this area is if God's spirit identifies with your spirit, that you are his child. Amen? This area here, though, is where we as a church, as brothers and sisters, coming alongside each other, can combat Satan very powerfully as a church. Our mind, will, and emotions. We do that through prayer together, through the Word, when we get into the Word together. You spend time asking questions about the Bible, answering them, looking through them. That's how we help each other remain faithful. Because Satan's not, he doesn't stop. We can go on and on with Satan. I've talked to you about it before, that, you know, Satan's, one of his angels was stood when Daniel was praying. 21 days. We've talked about that. And Satan ain't out, though. This ain't a game with him. Your soul and spirit is high on his list. Because you and I are a constant reminder of God, because we are created in His image. So I hope this morning, I'm going to end with this. Worship team, you can come on up. I hope this morning you leave here with a different picture of your enemy, but also a greater love for Jesus and what He did for us on the cross. I don't know where your faith is at right now today. I can tell you this. Last week, my faith was pretty thin. And emailed a bunch of brothers, and they prayed. You will, at times in your life, in your walk with Jesus, have faith that is very thin and waning. And you may get to the point where you want to be like Peter and say, you know what? That's it. I don't even know who Jesus is. Jesus prayed for you. And He wants us to remain faithful. You can stand. I'm going to close this out with a word of prayer. We always open the altar up here, and I have no idea what God spoke to you about. Maybe you've been under a bunch of attacks lately. Maybe you've been just ready to say, you know what, this ain't worth it. This altar is all open for prayer. Maybe your spirit is not identifying with God's spirit that you're one of His children. I don't know. If that's the case, I'd love to talk with you. I'll take you through the Word and let the Word see that. But if your spirit identifies and your soul is turmoil, come pray and just fall on your face as we sang this morning. I fall face down on the ground of God's mercy. Now let's pray. Father, I thank You that You created us in Your image. I thank You that You loved us so much that You sent Jesus to defeat Satan. He controls death, but You defeated that death. We don't have to fear that as Your followers. We're going to be with You. You sanctify us, Lord, through Your Word. Cleans us from the inside out. I thank You that Your Spirit lets us know that we are Your children. And I thank You for giving us a mind, will, and emotions. Emotions to worship You. Emotions to recognize how much You love us. God, those emotions sometimes want to make our faith wane away. And I don't know why, Lord, right now, but I sense there's some people here in church this morning whose faith might not be very strong. Would You enter into their soul, Father, and let them know how much You love them. That You made a way for us to defeat the enemy. God, help us to be faithful to each other, to pray and to pour our lives into each other. God, I love You. And I love this brothers and sisters that are with me here today.
As we worship you now, speak to our hearts. I ask this for your glory, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.